Good morning. Question before us in this passage and in 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 20, perhaps some of you did have a chance to read those chapters ahead of time, is who are you relying on? What is your strength? And if I polled most of you, you would say, I'm relying on the Lord. That's the right answer, right? In Sunday school, in a membership class for salvation, we're relying on the Lord. And yet, in the time of a crisis, say when a million army comes against you, do you rely on the Lord or your own strength? Or on the opposite side, when things are going well, when life is good and you're relaxed, what are you relying on during that time? And we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, actually from 2 Chronicles 14 through 20, just landing here and there, that there is an encouragement for us. The encouragement is, if we have been staying with the Lord, if we've been walking with the Lord and forsaking idols and seeking to rely upon Him day by day, then when a crisis hits, when a hard time happens, the Lord will help us to rely fully upon Him in a new and a deeper way. That's the encouragement. We don't have to fear. The warning that comes out of this passage is that if we have been straying from God instead of staying with Him, if we've not been walking closely, if we've cooled off in our walk with the Lord, which happens as we go on in life, then we will tend to rely upon ourselves without even knowing it. I've chosen this passage in 2 Chronicles 14 through 20, and for most of you, 2 Chronicles is not your favorite book of the Bible. If you're reading through the Bible in a year and you get to 1 Chronicles and you have 9 chapters of genealogies and names that are hard pronounced, it is very likely that you will just skip those and move on. Or maybe you say, didn't we read these in 1 and 2 Kings? Like, why do we have to have them again? But 2 Chronicles is one of the last books, and maybe the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that was written. And it wasn't written to give people new information. God's people had been sent into exile and now brought back, but now the temple was small and Jerusalem was not as glorious, and there was just a lot of disappointment and discouragement. And God had 2 Chronicles written for encouragement as a sermon. In a sense, it's not just history. These are sermons and saying, we know you know this history about what happened in David's time and Solomon and Asa and Jehoshaphat and all that stuff, but I want you to think about it. I want you to apply it to your lives. And the same is true for us today, that we have to ask the question, who are we relying upon in the time of a crisis, in a hardship? And as we go on in our Christian life, have we strayed from God? Have we cooled off? And so actually, we're relying on something other than the Lord. So first point then, in hard times, you will likely rely upon the Lord if you have been staying with Him. This is the encouragement that hard times have come upon a number of you. Medically, financially, relationships, death, loss. In our congregation, there's been a lot of hardships. And some of you have been spared that, but you know that sometime or other in your life, you will face a difficult hardship. And perhaps you're saying, I don't know how I'm going to respond. And God is telling us, if you are staying with me, if you are walking with me day by day now, I will give you the grace to rely fully upon me at that time. And so here we find two stories in chapters 14 through 20 of two kings who are father and son, King Asa, followed by King Jehoshaphat. And it's like father, like son. We're going to see that in both cases they relied upon the Lord, and in the warning section, part two, how they relied upon something or someone other than the Lord. Both stories are similar. In Asa's case, in the passage that Tim just read in chapter 14, we read about Asa, and he's got an army of over 500,000 people, which seems like a lot of people to rely upon. But this Ethiopian guy comes, and he's got an army of 1,000,000 men, and he's got 300 chariots. He has 300 tanks, and Asa doesn't have any tanks. And so what would you do? You would say, we are cooked. We don't have enough men. We don't have anti-tank devices and so forth here. But what we read in chapter 14, verse 11, is that Asa cried to the Lord his God. He said, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God. Notice what he says here. For we rely on you, not on our 500,000 army, not on our defenses. We rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. And so Asa is saying, Lord, I've walked with you, I've sought you, and now in this crisis, I am calling out and saying, our reliance, our trust is not in our flesh, it's not in our army, it's not in our cleverness or strategy, it's in you. And it's in your name and all that you stand for, your character, that we come against this multitude. Brothers and sisters, it's in the name of Jesus that we come against the hard times and the crisis and the sufferings and the disappointments and losses of life. Everything that God is for us in Jesus, that he is faithful, that he has covenant love towards us, that he is wise and sovereign, and he is loving and gracious. We don't look at the circumstance and fear. We look to the Lord and say, we know who you are. We know you've shown your love to us already in your son, Jesus, and you will give us all things with him as well. And so Asa finishes by saying, O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. And so we see in the time of crisis, King Asa says, our reliance is on you, O Lord. We see a very similar thing happening with Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, in chapter 20. There we read about an army of Moabites and Ammonites from the other side, from the east, come against Jehoshaphat for battle, and a great multitude, thousands upon thousands, perhaps 1,000,000 men, are coming against Edom. And we read in verse 3 of chapter 20 that Jehoshaphat was afraid. It's okay to be afraid when calamities come upon us. God doesn't say, have a stiff upper lip and just smile and just, you're supposed to be a Christian and Christians don't fear. No, it's okay. It's natural to be fearful, but what do we do with that fear? He was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So, brothers and sisters, when we find crisis, when there's struggle and loss, hard times in our life, it's not that we turn off our emotions. The Psalms are full of emotions. I'm so thankful they are, that we can cry out and say, how long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? Lord, don't you hear me? Don't you care? We can pour out our emotions to the Lord, but we don't stop there. We set our face to seek the Lord, and by proclaiming a fast, they acknowledge their weakness and their total dependence on the Lord. And then we read these famous words in chapter 20, verse 12. Jehoshaphat prays, O our God, will you not execute judgment on our enemies, on your enemies? For we are powerless against this great horde. We are powerless. He also had 500,000 people, 500,000 soldiers under his command. And you say, hey, he's not powerless. He goes, no. Lord, none of that counts. This army is coming and they are vast and they're going to kill us all. We're powerless. And it's great to acknowledge you're powerless before God. Because too often we think we have the power and strength, and that gets us into trouble. We are powerless against this great horde that's come against us. And that great line, he says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I'm sure some of you have prayed that prayer, right? There are times when life is overwhelming, when you are in the midst of such difficulty, and you are at the end of your resources, and you feel you just can't go on, and you say, Lord, we don't know what to do. Even if you've had Bible training and seminary training, and you can parse the Greek and Hebrew, you say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We look to you. It's your character. It's your might. So both of these kings, father and son, face these enormous enemies, and both respond by crying out to the Lord. They didn't even think about relying on their own military might. No, they cast themselves totally on the Lord, confessing their helplessness, their inability to come up with a plan. I was telling a few of you this morning, I said, I better stop preaching here, because every time I preach, the Lord says, I have another sermon to write into your life. No. The Lord knows what we need. I had chosen this passage, or the Lord had put it on my heart 2 months ago, but it came to greater focus. As some of you know, this past Friday, Lynn fell and fractured her hip, and not going to do a surgery. She's in a lot of pain. It's hard, and it's one of those things we just, and at the same time, I think I had a 24-hour neurovirus at the same time. And you know what we did? We just kept crying out, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Lord, we don't know what to do. It was a really basic kindergarten-level prayer. Not fancy. Just, Lord, you're in charge. Lord, help us. Lord, we are weak. We're stretched beyond our limit. We don't know. We're powerless. And I just kept back to this passage and said, yeah, this is why the Lord wanted me to preach on this today. Now, what makes a believer rely upon the Lord or not at these times? And by the way, I think there's a crisis that you deal with immediately, and it's short term, it's acute. But what's harder is the long-term hardships, right? That go on for months and years and decades. And some of you are dealing with that. One has fear, the other one has discouragement. In fact, it's interesting, Jehoshaphat, in that section in chapter 20, I think it's one of the prophets, twice he says, O Lord, help us not to be afraid nor discouraged. We fear when the new thing happens to us that is really hard. But we get discouraged when it just keeps going on and doesn't change. And God says, I've got both covered. When crisis hits, when we're tempted to be afraid or discouraged, how do we respond? Well, even as believers, sometimes we can respond poorly. We can say, why, Lord? Why me? What have I done wrong, right? We've all been there. Or we can put on our tool belt and we can try to fix it. All right, what resources do I have? What strengths do I have? Who can I get to help me? And so forth. And that's not bad at times, but that's not our ultimate strength. We can become paralyzed with fear, or we can be totally worn out by a prolonged discouragement, and our faith just starts disappearing. We don't verbally say, I'm not a believer anymore, but functionally, we just feel like it's not working. It's not working, God. Yet these two kings, in a time of crisis, relied fully upon the Lord. Why? And I would suggest that they were walking with the Lord in all the time leading up to this. We read in chapter 14, verses 2 and following, that Asa was walking the ways of the Lord when the crisis hit. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He was having time in God's word. He was worshiping the Lord. And We don't have time to look at it, but both kings removed so many of the idols in the land. And I think it's important because as we were going through the liturgy this morning, as Justin was leading us through that, we talk about our sins, right? And we talk about being captive to our sins. And you know, maybe it's my upbringing, but you know, I sort of think of the Ten Commandments and like the chart. How am I doing? Have I committed a sin in this area and so forth? And yes, we need to avoid committing sin. But if you think about the first two commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and not having idols, probably my deeper problem, and maybe yours, is that we have set our reliance on people or things other than God. They have become the functioning idols in our life. And it happens so subtly that it's not like committing the sin of murder or when we lie or whatever else is like an obvious check. So these kings went through the land and said, we need to get rid of the idols. We need to stop relying on these false gods for fertility and for harvest and for protection. And so they were getting rid of those things, and therefore their mindset was, we need to rely on the Lord and not these idols. So that when the time of crisis comes, they didn't pray to Baal, they didn't pray to Asherah, they prayed to the Lord. And so in our lives, we need to say, Lord, show me where my functional idols are. Show me where I am trusting instead of you. Because if I don't do that, I will tend to rely upon that idol instead of you in the hard time. The same was true for Jehoshaphat. We read in chapter 17, verse 3, that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. And it goes on to say he did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father according to those practices. So this is why, this is the encouragement here. Before the crisis hits, before the hardship hits, or in the midst of it now, the Lord says, you will rely upon me more if you have sought to die to those idols and put them out of your life and sought to rely upon me day by day in the small things, dealing with traffic, dealing with problems at work, things that are smaller, so that when the big things hit, you're already inclined to look to the Lord and not be afraid and not be discouraged. If we have been staying with the Lord, if we've been walking with the Lord, we will be more likely to rely on him fully when the hard time hits. I think of Psalm 1 as a picture here. You know Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And what's the picture? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So picture with me a drought area, a desert, okay? But there's this one stream, and there's this one tree planted by it, and the roots of that tree soak up water from that stream, and no matter if it's 120 degrees, wind, or anything else, this tree maintains its fruit and leaves. And you go, how is it possible? Because it's been putting its roots into the living water of God's word. That's a picture for each of us. Lord, help me each day to put my roots in you, in your love, in your mercy, in your character, to know that day by day so that when the heat comes, when the drought comes, my leaf will not wither, and I will still bear the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you can't, I've planted 20 trees in my yard over the last 30 years. I've taken down about 20 trees as well. But, you know, you just can't, when you first plant that tree, you need to make sure it is watered and watered enough until those roots can go down deep. How deep are your roots in the Lord? So that when the drought comes, when the hard time comes, you will rely upon him. That's the encouragement. If you do that now, the Lord will help you to fully rely upon him. But secondly, let's move to the warning. In the good times, you will likely rely on yourself if you have been straying from Him. So in the hard times, you will rely on Him if you've been staying with Him. But now the warning, in good times, you will likely rely on yourself if you've been straying from Him. The Scripture gives us this warning to take to heart. And we're told, 1 Corinthians 10:13, these things in the Old Testament happened to them as examples that were written down as warnings for us. So when you read those obscure passages in 2 Chronicles, it says, these things are for us today as encouragements, but as warnings. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, familiar to many of us, all Scripture is God-breathed and what? It is useful for teaching, yes, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the lessons of 2 Chronicles are useful and inspired by God to rebuke us and correct us and train us in the right way. So once again, like father, like son here, both kings, they'd relied totally on the Lord in the midst of a crisis, but now over the years, they begin to stray from God. They begin to rely on themselves and their resources, and we find them drifting away from the Lord. For Asa, it was the resources of his finances. He relied upon his finances, and we'll get to that in a minute. For his son Jehoshaphat, it was more his personality and his character. Jehoshaphat was a wonderful shepherd king. And I think he had a hard time saying no to people. Are any of you like that? Like you want to be a people pleaser? You want people to think not? So he had a hard time saying no, and that character strength became his downfall. Interesting that two men who are examples of relying upon God in a crisis also give us a warning about what happens if you don't stay with the Lord and how you can rely upon yourself. In Asa's case, he relied upon his resources, his wealth, and ultimately on himself. How did that happen? Well, we read in chapter 16, and remember the earlier battle, we didn't have a chance to read all that, but when the Lord defeated the Ethiopian million soldier army, there was so much gold and silver, it took them days to get it all and bring it back. I mean, can you imagine all the soldiers got a share, and they put some in the temple of the Lord, and the prosperity, and everything was going well, and you know, everybody, yeah, King Asa, you know. We've got the economy, we've got riches, we've got gold and silver. And then there was a little problem. His neighbor to the north, King Baasha, blockaded the city of Ramah, okay? And so he couldn't do trade with a lot of countries. Let me put it for you, since some of you are not, the Middle East is a little, Old Testament may not be right in the back of your mind at all times there. Suppose Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and Delaware were independent countries, okay? And we were sort of at war with Delaware. And New Jersey and Delaware had this thing going. They had a little, you know, they were good with each other. And Delaware decided to blockade the Delaware River port. And the Pennsylvanians in Philadelphia say, we can't get our goods down the river, and this is not good. We can't, you know, we're cut off economically and so forth. And so we go to the king of New Jersey, who's our normal enemy, and we say, hey, would you attack Delaware? We'll give you lots of money. We'll give you billions of dollars if you will attack Delaware, and they'll take the pressure off, and our port can be opened again. And that's what happens. So King Asa takes the money, the gold and silver that were in the temple of the Lord, and he gives it to the pagan king and says, would you do this work for us? Well, he does, because he wants to make money. He wages war on Baasha in the north, and success, it works. The port is open, Ramah is freed, he can trade again, everything is good. And Asa's popularity is up once again. Except the prophet comes to him and says, "You sinned. You relied on your gold and silver instead of relying on the Lord. Don't you remember the time when a million men army came against you and you relied on the Lord and he took care of you? You went to a pagan king and you took money from the church offering and gave it to a pagan king to do the work instead of relying upon me? I would have destroyed your enemy, King the Ben-Hadad, as well, but you relied upon me." And you know what Asa did? He not only put the prophet in jail, but it said he got angry with the people in general. It's like he kicked the dog, and he just got angry that he knew he was convicted of his sin. And do you do that too sometimes? Where you know you haven't trusted God, and you're just angry with yourself, and you're angry with others. Here's the same Asa who trusted God, who relied upon him, who now, decades later, relied upon those resources, his finances, his gold and silver. He strayed from the Lord, and he relied upon himself. What about Jehoshaphat? Well, again, he was a wonderful shepherd king. He went around, he loved the people. There was so much that positive about him, but his Achilles heel seemed to be that he just couldn't say no to people. He wanted to be a people pleaser. Some of us are like that, right? We want people to think well of us. So what does he do? Three times he enters into alliances. He says yes to people and plans that he should have said no to. The first one in chapter 18, verse 1, he enters into a marriage alliance with Ahab. You know, Ahab and Jezebel, not exactly paragons of virtue and godliness. How could he enter into a marriage alliance with this pagan king? But he does. And then in chapter 18, verse 3, he enters into a military alliance with Ahab and nearly gets himself killed. And lastly, in chapter 20, verse 35, he enters into a commercial alliance, building ships down at the Gulf of Aqaba with an ungodly king as well. Three times he doesn't say no. He should have been tough-minded instead of soft-hearted at this point. And it gets him in trouble. By the way, each time the Lord rescued him, the Lord was merciful. Jehoshaphat would have been wise to heed what Paul would write centuries later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. You know that passage? "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness?" Sometimes used to talk about Christians should not marry non-Christians, right? What does light have to do with fellowship? But that applies also to entering into a business partnership, a close alliance, anything where you are allied with someone who has values of the world, and it's going to compromise your stance. Again, we need to be in the world. We need to be salt light, but we need to be careful who we're making alliances with relationally, economically, and so forth. And so Jehoshaphat ignored that, and he just couldn't say no, and his shepherd heart became his Achilles heel, and he started straying from the Lord in that area. To warn us how dangerous straying from the Lord can be, go back a minute to the end of King Asa's life in chapter 16, verse 12. Chapter 16, verse 12. We read, "In the 39th year of the reign," this is 3 years after he made that military alliance with the king of Syria, "Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe." Perhaps neuropathy, leprosy, we're not told, but a severe disease in his leg. Brothers and sisters, what would you expect King Asa to do in light of how he relied upon the Lord at one time? "Lord, my feet..." It says, "Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians." Can you imagine that? He went from someone who said, Lord, we're relying upon you with this army coming against us. And years later, he goes, turning my back on God. Nah, I'll talk to the doctors, see what they have to say. I'll go to the Mayo Clinic here. I'll go. Again, nothing wrong with going to a doctor. Praise the Lord for doctors. But ultimately, our reliance has to be on the Lord. And with a severe disease, you would think he'd say, I'm desperate enough. It shows you when we start cooling off, when we start straying from God, the danger we face, that we will rely upon ourselves and functionally turn our back on God without even realizing it, perhaps. So the Lord gives us both encouragement and warning here. He calls us to strengthen our daily walk with Him. He calls us to put our roots down deep into the Lord, His Word, His character, and say, Lord, I need to have you now so that when the hard times come, when I'm in the midst of discouragement or fear, my reliance is on you. And the warning is that, Lord, and again, you know, sometimes we say, everything's going well. I'm kind of like wondering what's going to happen. Don't. If the Lord blesses you, great, praise Him for that. But always take stock and say, in the midst of this blessing, in the midst of prosperity and peace, have I let my guard down? And am I relying upon self? Am I relying upon my achievements? You know, most of us enjoy a hot cup of tea or coffee or hot chocolate or maybe hot soup on a cold day. But if you leave that soup or coffee or tea or hot chocolate for an hour and come back, it's not going to taste real good, is it? It gets pretty lukewarm. And that's true for some of us. That's the temptation. Satan doesn't just chop us down at once. He loves for us to just cool off. Cool off. And if things are calm, we'll cool off. We need to take heed. We need to take heed. Proverbs 30, verse 9 says, Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty. All right? If I'm poor, I'd be tempted to steal. But if I'm rich, if I'm too rich, the temptation is that I'll forget you. And again, we still go to church, we read our Bible, but functionally, we tend to forget God if we have plenty and things are going well. Or 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 13 remind us that if you think you are standing firm, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And these temptations are common to all of us. You might look at ice that's solid and it's a lake and you're walking, and you think, this is great, and you forget that things have warmed up over the days and weeks, and the ice is very thin. Watch out that you don't go through. Bottom line is, who are you relying upon? In the good times, in the hard times. A few weeks ago, when these things were happening in our lives, I picked up a book by Paul Tripp that I had started some years ago. It's called Suffering: Gospel Hope When Life Doesn't Make Sense. I said, yeah, I think I need to read this one again. And if you know Paul Tripp, up till 11 years ago, this guy wrote like 5 books a year, went around the world giving lectures to tens of thousands of pastors. In his own words, he says, I despised people who needed naps. And I saw sleep as an interruption to productivity. Okay? I mean, this guy is just producing, and he's writing these great books. Some of you have read them, and they are opening up the scriptures and telling us to rely upon the Lord. And then one day in 2014, he checks himself into Jefferson Hospital because he wasn't feeling, it was just something that should have been checked. And within an hour, his 5 doctors probing and prodding, and they said, we're just trying to keep you alive right now. He went into kidney failure. Make a long story short, over the next 2 years, he had 6 major surgeries, lost 2/3 of his kidney functions, and everything in his life got stopped. And here's what Paul Tripp says. He goes, I had thought up till then that my reliance was on God. I mean, that's what I'm writing about, that's what I'm speaking about. And he says, in that suffering, I realized I had been relying upon my productivity, my ability to do things, and not so much on the Lord. You see, suffering exposes our self-reliance. Suffering exposes our self-reliance. Brothers and sisters, yesterday was 55 years ago that I heard the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ on a basketball court. And God has been merciful in mentoring me, discipling me, taking my failures and so forth. But I feel like, okay, the Lord says, it's time for graduate school in the area of some suffering and trusting me. suffering exposes our self-reliance. Suffering, it reminds us that we are not designed to live independently, but in total dependence on God. And so here's a question for all of us today. What functionally, really, are you relying on? Is it your career? Is it your income? Is it your retirement account? Your plans? You know, Lynn and I had set up plans a number of years ago. I'm a planner. My background is engineering. I plan and so forth. Always, Lord, if you will. And then the Lord says, those plans you have, Lou, I'm going to change everything because you'd rely upon them and what you've done financially, health-wise, and a lot of other things. Some of us are relying upon our children and what they achieve athletically, artistically, even spiritually. There's a lot of things that we can rely upon, our strength, our beauty, and so forth. And the Lord tells us, I will take those things away if needed so that you will learn how to rely fully upon me, that I am the only one who can support you. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard, that we do not drift away. God says, when I see you drifting, I may send suffering and hardship into your life to make you not rely upon those things, to help you stop cooling off and getting you back with him. And that's worth it. I have to tell you that even this morning, singing these hymns, each word, each line is much deeper than it was a year ago. And you know that, for those of you who have suffered and struggled, because you just have to cling to God even more. My final point is this. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ in all this. Jesus Christ, who on earth fully relied upon his heavenly Father throughout his lifetime, day by day. I must do the will of the Father. That's my food, he said. And all the way at his greatest crisis, in the Garden of Gethsemane at the cross, he walked with, he stayed with the Father. Unlike King Asa, our Lord Jesus did not use his own resources to deal with his foe, Satan, when he was tempted in the wilderness. He could have called angels. He could have made a stone into bread. He says, no, I'm not going to rely upon my own resources. He didn't rely upon his own resources to avoid the cross. Jesus, unlike King Asa, did not look to doctors to heal his infirmities, but instead he took our sins and our infirmities upon himself. Jesus, unlike King Jehoshaphat, made no alliance with Satan in the wilderness. He made no alliance with the zealots who wanted to overthrow Roman domination. And he made no alliance with Peter when he wanted to take out the sword and fight in the Garden of Gethsemane. No. What did he do instead? He cried, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he relied on his heavenly Father all the way to a death on the cross, assured that God, the Father, would raise him from the dead. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. He is our high priest. He is the author of salvation, and we follow him and rely upon him. And so this morning, I urge you to collapse on Jesus Christ, to walk with him, to stay close to him, and ask God to search your heart, that you not rely upon yourself, but fully upon him, for he is able to hold you up and keep you. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we think we are trusting and relying upon you, but it really isn't there. And therefore, Lord, we thank you, although it's hard when you send difficulties into our life because they are the way of exposing the cheapness of our trust and to get us to rely upon you when there's nothing else to hold us up. So, Lord, would you do that? Even as we partake of your supper, remind us it is all of you and your grace, and we are helpless servants who look to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.